Well, that's dramatic, isn't it? The music is like, whoa, what is that? Hey, my name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church, and I just want to welcome you and say a special welcome. If you are new, you are our honored guest. I hope you do feel that way today. Hope that you'll make sure to stop by the first-time guest table before you leave and all of that, just like what Michael said, but we want you to know that you're honored because we love it. Most of the people that are in our church are new. If you look around the room, probably in the last 4 months or so, we've got a ton of new people here, a ton of people that aren't here today, I see, so I don't know, it's the beginning of summer, so there's that, but I hope that you guys will stick around for summer fun days, and that you'll get to know somebody that you don't know. That's one reason why we do it. Our community groups are a way that we make disciples, and we make authentic community, we build authentic community here, and so they end for the summer. So we take a break during June and July, the months of June and July, and instead of having community group, what we want to do is have some moments where you guys can get to know one another and people that you don't know. So that's why we have summer fun days. So we have Deb's Lemonade, frozen lemonade, coming after the service today. I know it's a little rainy outside, but you guys stick around. Get to know somebody that you don't know. That's the whole point. Try to make a point to talk to somebody that you've never talked to before and get to know somebody, get some phone numbers, try to get out and, you know, go get dinner together and hang out and all that kind of stuff. Build some authentic community. That's one reason why we do summer fun days. But then the other thing that I want to say before we get started today is that I want to reiterate that Kids Weekend is one of the most important things that we do as a church. And I don't want to I know I'm a pastor and I can overstate things sometimes. I don't want to overstate it too much. But Kids Weekend is one of the most important things that we do all year long as a church. Because when you reach people who are young, so little people, children, right? When you reach children, oftentimes you will reach their family. You know, if they get excited about something, then mom and dad start to get excited about something. So invite people that you know with young kids to come to Kids Weekend. Because I'll tell you what, the thing that I know for sure is that in part at least, the reason that my two oldest children got baptized last fall was in part because of Kids Weekend. There's no doubt in my mind. They heard the gospel in a fun and engaging way, and that moved them to want to follow Jesus with their whole lives. And we really believe that they understood it, and so they got baptized last fall. That could be your children, or that could be some of your friends' children. So let's take advantage of this opportunity. Be missional. Start inviting people now. If you haven't, think of those people that you want to invite with young kids and get them here for Kids Weekend on June 21st through 23rd. It's going to be really important for us as a church. So just wanted to start with those few pitches to you today. I hope that's an encouragement and a challenge for you. But let's go ahead and turn to our topic for today. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, starting our new series here today. While you're finding that on your Bible app or in your Bible, I just want to explain the idea of guardrails and why we're calling it guardrails today, okay? You think about what a guardrail does. A guardrail is for us when we're driving on the road, and we live in a place with a lot of guardrails, don't we? There's mountains, so, you know, you're going up and down the mountains, you see guardrails. Oftentimes, there's a drop-off on one side or the other, or maybe on both sides, depending on where you are on the parkway, you know, and you're driving along. So we have guardrails that keep us on the path that's safe. They keep us from straying into the danger zones, the dangerous places, right? The places that would hurt us. So guardrails direct us, and they protect us. They direct us on the right path that we ought to go. They protect us from danger so that we don't get hurt. You think about guardrails, they're always in the safe zone before getting into the danger zone. They keep us in the safe zone, right, so that we don't go off the road into the danger zone. And they minimize damage. You know, if we run up against a guardrail, that's a whole lot better than running off a cliff, correct? So it protects us. It directs us on the right path, and it protects us from danger. And what we have in the Proverbs, guys, are some really helpful guardrails that help us in life, keep us on the best path that God has for us. They keep us out of danger. So they direct us on the right path. They protect us from danger. Just like you don't plan to wreck your car, nobody plans to wreck their life, right? Nobody plans to wreck their finances. Nobody plans to wreck their career. Nobody plans to wreck their marriage. The problem is, most of us don't plan not to wreck those things. We don't have a plan not to wreck our lives. What guardrails help us do is keep us from wrecking our lives in some way. They help us plan not to wreck ourselves, not to wreck others. They keep us on the pathway that God has designed for us. And that's what wisdom is. And that's what we're going to talk about today before we get into some specific topics over the coming weeks this summer. So we're going to talk about wisdom. Here's our main point. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Wisdom is the pathway to life. So we're going to define what wisdom is. We're going to talk about what wisdom is. If you stay on the path of wisdom, that leads to life. Wisdom leads to life. Now, you can get off the pathway, and that leads to some danger zones. And it can lead to some serious consequences. It can lead to regret. It can even lead to death at times. But I think this is usually one of the missing ingredients in people's lives when they're struggling with things that I'm not sure why. So they're missing wisdom. Wisdom is always the missing ingredient. They might never have any money in their lives. They're always struggling to pay their bills, or they're always struggling because they don't have enough money. It's not that they're doing something morally wrong. They might go, man, I'm doing everything I should be doing. I'm giving, I'm saving, I'm doing all this. Why am I struggling with something? Well, maybe it's because they lack wisdom. They just need to learn how to spend their money wisely. They need to learn how to be wise with their finances. It's a wisdom issue for them. Maybe they struggle to find a lasting relationship with someone. And it's not that they're doing anything morally wrong. It's not that they're looking for somebody who's, you know, sinful or something like that. They're not doing something sinful. They're just not doing something wise. They're looking in all the wrong places. They don't have the right criteria in place. They need wisdom. It's a wisdom issue. Or maybe they're struggling with a friend or a coworker, and they're not sure why they're struggling in their relationship, but they keep saying the wrong things, you know? And it's not that it's morally wrong. It's just that it's unwise. Maybe they need to grow in their wisdom and how they communicate so they can build deeper relationships. You see what I'm saying? There's wisdom issues here that need to be dealt with. The problem is, we're all such products of our culture. The Bible says wisdom is a pathway that takes time to walk in. It takes time to build wisdom in our lives. And the problem that we all have is that we want it to be more like a door. We want it to be something that we can just open the latch, walk through, and we're there. We're wise, right? That's what we want. I got this language from Tim Keller, surprise, surprise, St. Tim. But it's so true that we do this. Instead of it being a long pathway that we have to trudge over time, we just want to be there immediately. We want immediate results. We don't want to have to work for it. We just want to be there. And Tim Keller points out that we want a technique, or we want a system that helps us, or we want six steps to success or something like that to help us be wise. If we can just do X, Y, or Z, then we'll be wise. Then we'll make the wise decision. The problem is, wisdom isn't like that at all. It's not a door. Wisdom is something that you have to mature over time. It's something that you have to walk in. You have to grow in. Something that takes pain and hardship sometimes, suffering even. Something that you have to gather. You have to gather knowledge and wisdom over time. You may have to fail. Then you succeed and you learn, and then you fail, and then you succeed and you fail and you succeed, and it's this thing that happens. It's growth. It takes prayer, it takes correction. All of these different things, right? It's never easy. It's never quick. You have to put one foot in front of the other, and eventually the result will be wisdom over time, and that's just hard. And sometimes it's not fun. But listen, wisdom is always worth it. It's always worth the difficulty. It's always worth the time, because foolishness is the thing that we'll see that leads to regret. It's the thing that leads to difficulties in a different way. Self-made difficulties at times. It's a thing that can even lead to something worse, like death. Wisdom leads to life. Foolishness always leads to death in the end. So over the next few months, throughout the summer, we're going to look for some guardrails here. We're going to look through the Proverbs and try to understand what God's wisdom is for our lives and how we can stay on that path that leads to life. What are the wise things we can do? What can keep us moving in the right direction? And these guardrails are going to direct us. They're going to protect us from danger as we walk on the path. And they're going to help us plan not to wreck our lives. We're going to get more specific. So next week, just to give it away, we'll talk about money. How do you spend wisely? What does that look like? And then we'll go into things like relationships or communication or feelings. How do we do these things wisely? But today, what I want to do is give you an introduction. We're going to do an overview. What is wisdom? Let's talk about this. Wisdom is the pathway to life. So let's talk about the introduction that he gives us here in Proverbs chapter 1. So we're going to see how wisdom is the pathway to life. Proverbs 1 verse 1 says this. Let's get into it. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance for understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck. All right, that's where we're going to stop for today, because he gives us a really good introduction here to wisdom, right? Let's start with a little bit of context for this book of Proverbs. It's a compilation of wise sayings from several different authors. That's actually how it's structured. So if you go through and you read the Proverbs, which I hope you will over the coming couple of months here, you'll see that there are different authors. But because of the prologue that we have here, we know it's likely that King Solomon wrote not only about 3,000 of the Proverbs that we see in this book, but it's likely that he probably also compiled a majority of the book, if not all of the book. And so it probably somebody came along afterward and probably edited it down in Hebrew tradition over time. But generally speaking, we're hearing it from the words of Solomon, the king. That he's the son of David. So you remember David is like the pinnacle of kingship, and then there's Solomon after him. Solomon's the one who builds the temple. Solomon's the one who asks God for wisdom above all things. And then, of course, Solomon is the one who ends up, you know, messing up his entire life by marrying like 3,000 women and all this kind of crazy stuff. And it's just kind of sad. But it's really interesting that we have all of these wise sayings from him here. And as we've seen in recent weeks, the king talks like he's the wise teacher speaking to his son. So that's kind of the imagination that we have as we read these Proverbs. It's a wise father speaking to his son or sons. And if you remember our DTR series, I talked a little bit about this from Proverbs chapter 5 when we went over that and the adulterous woman. We talked about how this book is written to a son learning from his father. And so that's kind of how we have to hear it. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not applicable to you, ladies. It is. It's very applicable to everyone for all time. They're wise sayings, but we're in the imagination of reading it like we hear a king or a wise father speaking to his son. And so we can apply it to all of our lives. And it's good that this is wisdom for all of us, by the way, because some of us may be lacking in wisdom a little bit more than others, if you know what I mean. Anybody want to raise their hand on that? No, don't do it, okay? We all need a little bit of wisdom, you know what I'm saying? We all need some. Some of us a little bit more than others. Not all of us have been gifted with too much of it. And so we need to grow in this. I can get an amen from that though, right? It's not just me. Okay, it's not just me. I'm not the only stupid one in here. Okay, good. Some of us need it. So it applies to all of us, and Solomon introduces us to this concept of wisdom here. So he talks about wisdom like it's a beautiful woman at the end of chapter 1, and he'll do that throughout the first 9 chapters, really. He does that throughout the book some too. It's this illustrative example of what wisdom is like. And you think about it, if he's talking to his sons, you can imagine like some adolescent teenage sons, you know, which makes sense. They're growing into men, and he's speaking to them. Of course, using the literary device of a beautiful woman is a very good idea to get them to listen, right? So he talks about wisdom like it's this beautiful woman that they want to marry and be intimate with and be around. She's the one that they want to pursue, not the adulterous woman. He compares and contrasts folly with wisdom. And he uses this idea of a beautiful woman to be both of those things, but they want to follow wisdom. They want to pursue wisdom. That's what he's going to tell them here in this book. But to begin with, in these first few verses of chapter 1, he talks about wisdom in a more concrete way. He gives us a definition almost. And so that's what I want to do here. Let me give you a summary definition, and then we'll talk through some of the points that we see in the text. We can define wisdom this way. Wisdom is knowing what to do and doing it. Wisdom is knowing what to do, having the knowledge, but then actually doing it. So it's profound, right? I mean, that's kind of how he describes it. That's a summary. So he uses a bunch of synonyms. Oh my gosh. I need more coffee this morning. Somebody hand me some, you know. Synonyms. He uses synonyms to describe what wisdom is and help us grasp the meaning. So let's look through some of these. Discipline is the first thing that he talks about. It's discipline. It's the ability to think before you act. That's self-control, okay? We need self-control to direct our actions rightly. With discipline, you're able to control your foolish inclinations. You can say no to foolish desires in order to make wise decisions and do good things and right things and wise things in your life. Discipline is part of wisdom. But then you have understanding and insight. Very similar things. So they're kind of the same thing. Understanding and insight. It's the ability to really grasp the reality of something. You can see what's really going on. That's insight. You can see clearly when others might not be able to. Discernment might be a good way to describe this. It's discernment. So even though these are fictional characters, I just thought of Sherlock Holmes or Hercule Poirot, you know? Both of those are like detectives that can see what's going on, right? They walk onto a crime scene and they can see every detail. And they know exactly what's happening. They can piece it all together. That's insight. That's understanding. Something like that gives us a good illustration. Somebody who can grasp the reality of something. But then he also says shrewdness is a part of wisdom. And that's dealing skillfully in the world. You got skills, man. You got mad skills, okay? You got some savvy. So you know how to get ahead in life in some sense. You can take advantage of the situation in a good way. It leads to good outcomes for you or for others. It's not bad. It's wise. It's skillful. You build skill. But then, of course, he also uses the word knowledge here. Knowing the right things. Knowing how reality works, and the thing is, though, he likens it to wisdom, which means there's an implication that it's not just knowing facts, although it includes that. It's knowing what's true, but it also assumes application. In other words, you know what's true and you do it. That's what wisdom is. It's knowing what to do and doing it. That's wisdom. But like I've said already, it doesn't come easy. This is a pathway. It's not a door. Notice all these things are skills that take time to acquire. You have to grow in them. Very rarely in life do we see something worth having that comes easy, right? I mean, anytime you want good health, anytime you want good finances, anytime you want to grow in your career, that all takes time, doesn't it? Well, wisdom is kind of like the epitome of that. If you want wisdom, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. So based on these verses from Proverbs 1, let me just give you three things that Solomon says will make us wise based off of what we have here and really throughout the whole book. So you'll see these themes kind of come up over and over again. If we're willing to walk in the path of wisdom that leads to life, then first, to be wise, you have to know God's pattern for living. It starts there. You got to know that God designed things to work a certain way. And you got to know what that pattern is. God's word itself is the main source of our guardrails here. Solomon talks about receiving prudent instruction, learning proverbs and parables and sayings of the wise. These are all found in the Bible. How do we know what's wise? We know what God's given us. So we can learn what it looks like to create healthy boundaries and to walk in the way of life, to walk the path of life. The Bible teaches us this. And there's a progression, like a progression to this pattern. It starts with morality. So wisdom starts with knowing right from wrong. That's where it begins. You can write that down if you're taking notes. Wisdom starts with knowing right from wrong. Verse 3 said it gives us prudent instruction in what? Righteousness, justice, integrity. These are all moral things. It starts there. We need to know what's right and wrong if we're going to do what's wise, because doing what's right is always wise. Doing what's wrong is always folly. So we need to understand what's morally right and wrong. You have to start there. But in saying that, morality is not enough. It starts there. It's founded on that because that describes God's character in some sense, and it teaches us what it looks like to do right and wrong. But then we have to move on and build off of that foundation. So there's always morality underneath, but then you build on that, and really, morality isn't enough. We need wisdom as well, because maybe 10-20% of all the choices that we make every day are moral in nature. You know, that's really what it looks like. Maybe 10 to 20% is right and wrong. You have to decide whether you're going to be obedient to God or not obedient to God. But then the 80%, the other 80% of your choices, they're usually not moral choices. They usually don't have anything to do with right or wrong. What clothes you want to wear today, what foods you're going to eat, what TV shows you're going to watch, you can see how they can all have like a moral foundation, right? You don't wear enough clothes. You know, maybe you eat radically unhealthy food for you all the time. You know, maybe you watch TV shows that are pornographic or something, right? Like you can see how there's a moral foundation, but within the boundaries, you're like, man, I can watch a bunch of different TV shows and still be moral and be good and be okay. I can wear a bunch of different kinds of clothes. By the way, Michael and I did not plan to wear black t-shirt and jeans today, okay, just so that you know, all right? So we didn't, it was a great choice though, morally good choice at some level, right? Very wise for us to look this way. No, I mean, these are all things that you're like, well, they don't, I mean, within the boundaries of what's right and wrong, I can wear a bunch of different kinds. I can make all kinds of different decisions, and morality really doesn't play into it other than the foundation underneath of it. I have the morality foundation, but then there's a bunch of choices that I can make outside of that. Morality isn't enough, in other words. We can't just know morality. We have to start there, but that's not enough. We have to know what's wise. We have to start to think about wisdom. And when we try to assign morality, this is why I'm harping on it a little bit, when we try to assign morality to everything, and we make blanket statements about what's right and what's wrong and how Christians ought to and ought not to and all these different areas that don't have anything to do with morality, then we get into some trouble. No Christian should ever watch a horror movie. Okay, well, that's not a moral issue there. No Christian should ever send their kid to public school. Uh-oh. Okay, we've made something that's a wisdom issue to a morality issue, you see. No Christian should ever vote for a particular party. We've made a wisdom issue a morality issue. You see what I'm saying? That no Christian should ever drink alcohol. Okay, well, we've made a wisdom issue a moral issue. That we cannot over-moralize all these things, and I think that we get into trouble when we do that. So we got to stop trying to make everything a moral issue. You need wisdom. And guess what? Wisdom is difficult. And wisdom takes time. So you can write this down as well. Morality isn't enough. We also need wisdom. I think I've already said that, but you can write that down as a note. And as a pastor, I see people get this mixed up all the time. All the time. They come to a major life decision, for example, and they don't know which path to take. So they'll say, well, I want to do what God wants me to do. You know, I want to do what's right. I want to seek his will here, and I want to take the right path. I want to make the right decision. And so it sounds very spiritual to say that. And so they'll come to me and say, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what the right decision is? How can I do that? My answer is usually either really unsatisfying for them or it's really freeing, depending on how much they really want to believe the Bible. Okay? Because I'll usually say something like, do your choices go against the Bible? Are these choices that are in front of you moral, immoral? What do you have? Well, I think both of them would be fine. I think they're both within the realm of morality. Like, God would be okay with either one. As in, like, they're not wrong. They're not sinful. Okay, so what do you want to do? Well, I'm not sure what I want to do. Okay, well, have you prayed about it and asked God for wisdom? Yeah, I've been asking him to show me what... No. Have you asked for wisdom? Not asked him to show you what step to take, but have you asked for wisdom? Well, I don't know. Well, okay, brother or sister, maybe you need to start praying and asking God to give you wisdom and discernment, and then you just make a choice. And you're like, wait a second, no. I gotta decide what God wants me. I gotta know what God wants me to do so I can do the right thing. We've over-moralized. Do you understand what I'm saying? If there's multiple choices that God would be okay with, you can make a decision and you're free to do that. It's okay. God gives us freedom. Isn't that beautiful? That should be freeing. If you're not sinning, there's freedom to choose. And for people who aren't satisfied by that answer, they usually just don't want to do the hard work of parsing out what's wise and what's not. Usually, here, what they want is they want God to make the decision for them. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way? But God, if you just make the decision for me so I'll know, right? No, brother or sister, friend, that is not how God operates. He wants you to learn and grow in wisdom. He wants you to understand what it looks like. So you can write that down. God wants us to grow in wisdom. Yeah, you might want the fleece. You might want a clear sign. You might want God to speak to you directly and give you inner peace and give you this nudging so you know. And listen, he wants you to grow in wisdom instead. He wants you to look more like his son. Jesus was the wisest person to ever live. He wants you to grow in your ability to make decisions. God wants us to grow in wisdom. He doesn't dictate every decision that we make in our lives. Who you marry, what college you go to, what job you take, none of those are moral choices by nature, really. As long as it's founded on the morality over here, we remember there's a moral foundation, we build on that, there's multiple choices you could make. Yeah, Yeah, and there's moral components to consider in each of those, right? Don't marry a non-believer. Don't pursue a career that's dishonest or, you know, hurts people. You don't want to be a drug dealer, okay? So we know that, right? Like, that would be wrong. We get that. But outside of those kinds of things that we know are wrong, you could do whatever you want. There's a lot of freedom there. But ultimately, what we need to do is grow in wisdom in order to make the best decisions for our lives. We need to grow in wisdom for that. You might have two godly people that you can choose to pursue in marriage, both who love Jesus, both who want to live on mission with you in your life. Maybe they're attracted to you. Well, that would be a miracle, right? Have multiple people attracted to you in that way. That's good. Neither would be wrong to marry in a moral sense. You need wisdom to decide which one you would want to marry. And they need wisdom to decide whether they want to marry. Or you need wisdom to decide whether you ought to marry at all and not get married, right? There's wisdom that's involved in that. You can't just moralize it. But unfortunately, I think a lot of us try to over-moralize and over-spiritualize everything because it's easier. We want the door. We don't want the path. If I can just make this specific decision, if I can just do X, Y, or Z, if I can just follow this one rule, it's a lot easier. I'll know I'm being wise. I'll know I've made the right decision. And Solomon's saying here, we have to have a moral foundation, but morality is not enough. We have to know God's pattern for living. There's a pattern here. And yeah, while it starts with morality, it leads into other things that aren't necessarily moral. This is why guardrails become so important for us. And this is why over the coming couple of months, as we talk about some specific issues, it's going to be really important to parse out some of these things, because I'll give you an example here, okay? Let's put some teeth to it. Proverbs 26 says this. This will be really interesting to you if you've never read this or it's been a long time. Listen, he says in Proverbs 26, verse 4, "Don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself," right? Verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes." Wait a second. What are we supposed to do, God? That's very confusing. This is contradictory. We just throw the whole thing out, right? That's what most people do. They're like, well, God contradicts himself, so it can't be true. No. It's a little bit more nuanced than that, okay? He's telling us that in one circumstance, we need to confront the fool. And in the other circumstance, we shouldn't. We shouldn't say anything. How do you know? We've got to grow in wisdom. These are the guardrails. Sometimes you say something, sometimes you don't. In a certain circumstance with a certain person, you say something to them about their foolishness. You know, they need to hear it. They'll become wise in their own eyes. They might pull other people into their foolishness with them. So you got to learn to say something. On the other hand, you don't say anything. It'll blow up in your face. Now's not the time. It's not the right place. It's not the right way. It's whatever it is. It's not the right circumstance. How do you know? Well, those are the guardrails. Do it, don't do it. Sometimes it's right, sometimes it's wrong. Or at least sometimes it's wise and not wise. See, we put the morality into our language sometimes. We mean right and wrong. We don't mean morality, right? Sometimes it's best, sometimes it's not best. Whatever you want to say. How do we parse that out? You got to grow in wisdom. You got to learn God's pattern for living. It takes time. It takes trial and error sometimes. It takes having other people speak into your life. That's one reason why community groups is so important to us here. And I know we take the break for the summer to give our leaders a break, but that's why I hope you'll stick around and really get to know some people and make some connections, because you gotta have other people speaking into your life. You gotta have other people to help you grow in wisdom. Wisdom is important here. Wisdom, you can write this down, is understanding the nuances in a given situation and following the best path. You've got to learn the gray. Wisdom is learning to operate in the gray. You're like, wait, it's not all black and white with God? Well, I mean, there's some very black and white things in the Bible. Very black and white. I mean, the Ten Commandments are very black and white. But then Jesus almost goes through and dismantles them in the Sermon on the Mount. He's like, wait, it's way worse than you thought it was. Actually, it's way more black and white than you thought it was. Even if you lust on someone, you've committed adultery. It's way worse than you thought, brother or sister, you know? But the whole point he's making is that we got to learn to operate in the gray here in wisdom. Because some of those things are very black and white. Morality, very, very clear. Some of them is just not. When you say something to a foolish person, when don't you? It's challenging. There's a gray area right there. You got to figure it out. You got to grow in wisdom and insight. Have the ability to navigate the nuances of those situations. That's what wisdom is. You have to grow in it. Because there's no doubt, even if a choice you make isn't sinful, but it's foolish, man, it can still end in disaster for you, right? Man, you spend your money unwisely. Again, you might not be doing it in a wrong way or whatever. What if you gave too much money away? I don't know. I'm just trying to give you a really clear example of it, right? What if you were like, man, my heart is so for other people that I just gave all of my money away and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills this month? Okay, that's foolish, right? God wants you to also pay your bills and take care of yourself in that way. He doesn't want to have you rely on other people all the time. Now, there's moments that happens. You get in a bad spot, you've made a bad decision, you need somebody to step in and help you. God provides for that. But sometimes it's foolishness that we get into those situations. It's not sin, it's just foolishness. It can end in disaster. But sometimes foolishness in those ways can also still lead us back into sin. Remember, it starts with the foundation of morality, and so it can lead us back into sin if we're not careful, if we're too foolish, and we're foolish often. Because I'll give you a very clear example of this one. Alcohol is a great example of this, right? The Bible tells us what's sinful when it comes to alcohol, and it says unequivocally, the black and white here is drunkenness. Multiple times, drunkenness is condemned as something that's sinful. It's not good. It's dangerous. It's the danger zone for us and for others. It can wreck our lives, and it can wreck other people's lives in a very real way. So we need guardrails to keep us out of the danger. But wisdom is understanding the nuances in this. You've got to understand the nuances here because it depends on the specific person, the specific circumstances. We know that the Bible never prohibits alcohol for everyone. It prohibits drunkenness. So there's nuance. So for you, if you're an alcoholic, let's say, and you can't have a drink and just leave it at that, but you can have a drink of alcohol, and then you just got to keep going. Okay, well, what's the guardrail going to be for you? No drinking, right? Just no drink, period. You shouldn't take a drink because it will lead you immediately into the danger zone. Your guardrail to stay on the path is to say, I can't drink alcohol at all because I'm addicted to it. I can't do it. But for other people, they may not have that problem. And so for them, the guardrail is one drink. They have a one drink limit. Because they know that if they go past one drink, then it's going to take them a little bit over into the danger zone. They don't want to go into the danger zone. They want to stay in the safe zone. Or maybe it's a two-drink limit over a period of time or whatever it is for you. See, there's nuance there because you know what's going to take you into the danger zone. God's giving you wisdom to figure that out. Same with being around other people. Why do you think Paul talks about this with food offered to idols in 1 Corinthians? He's talking about it to say, listen, if you want to keep other people out of the danger zone, then don't do it around the people that have a problem. Right? Same with alcohol. Man, you know somebody struggles with alcoholism. A guardrail for you and for them to help protect them, you don't drink alcohol around them. They don't have the self-control that you have. They don't have the wisdom there that they know where their guardrails are. You need to know that too. That's why it takes more than just you. You got to have other people in your life helping you. But that's just one example, very easy, simple example. But the danger is clear, drunkenness, and it takes nuance to learn to apply the guardrails so that we can stay on the path to life and not get into the danger zone. That all falls under the category of knowing God's pattern for living. There's a whole lot more we're going to talk about in the coming weeks on specific topics for this pattern of living in specific areas of our life. But let's move on to the second point for the sake of time here. The second thing, to be wise, you have to know yourself. And then you can see some of that even in the illustrations that I'm using, right? With the illustration, you got to know yourself in this. Where are you in wisdom and in growth and in life? How does this affect you? What are the nuances here? You have to know yourself, but we also kind of have to know that our default is foolishness. Like we gotta recognize that, right? We're all a little stupid, okay? We gotta see that. There's no doubt about it. And ironically, as soon as you think that you are wise, that's called being wise in your own eyes, and God says that's foolish. But then again, ironically, as soon as you're willing to admit your foolishness and maybe your simplicity and your ignorance, then you're barreling down the pathway toward wisdom. Isn't that really interesting? Very ironic. As soon as you think you're wise, you're a fool. As soon as you know and can see your own foolishness, you're beginning to walk toward wisdom. Very interesting. But the difference between the simple and the foolish is played out here at the beginning of this. In verse 4, Solomon mentions the inexperienced. You know, he talks about the young man here, those who are young. Maybe some translations will say simple. Depending on your translation, they're inexperienced, they're simple-minded, or they're simple. All children start this way, right? They have a very simplistic view, and then they have to grow into maturity. So we're all like this in some way, shape, or form. We start off being simple, and simple people, he says, are willing to learn wisdom. They're willing to grow in wisdom. They might be inexperienced or unwise. They kind of recognize that. They're willing to see their own faults and follies and immaturities. And then they're willing to take feedback and correction. They're willing to go through some suffering in order to grow. They're willing to be taught, to be given knowledge and understanding. They're willing to do this. That's what it means to be simple. Simple isn't the same as foolish. Simple means I know I'm foolish and I am going to grow in wisdom. I'm willing to be poured into. I'm willing to grow. Foolishness, on the other hand, is ignoring reality. And you can write this down. Fools ignore reality. Because what's verse 7 say? Fools despise wisdom and discipline. They're not willing to grow. The simple-minded know that they're ignorant. They know that they're foolish and they need to grow in wisdom. They see their need. Fools don't. Fools aren't willing to see their need. They're not willing to learn how to live out God's pattern in their life by listening to correction or listening to discipline. What they want to do is create their own pattern for life. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Abolition of Man. Highly recommended if you've never read the works of C.S. Lewis or if you've never read that particular one. He has some helpful points on wisdom, what it looks like to walk out the Christian life. But he makes one really interesting observation, and I'll quote what he says here about this. Because he said, for the wise men of old, the cardinal problem had been how to conform the soul to reality. And the solution had been knowledge, self-discipline, and virtue. In essence, wisdom. That's the answer, wisdom. But for magic and applied science, he talks a lot about magic, which I find very fascinating there. You know, in the old days, right, when people thought that they could just create things out of nothing, they would incantations, all of that. For magic and applied science alike, the problem is how to subdue reality to the wishes of men. And the solution is a technique. And in both, in practice of this technique, are ready to do things hitherto regarded as disgusting and impious. In other words, whatever it takes to just walk through a door, whatever it takes to make it easy to get things to where we want them to be. See, that's what it looks like to try to walk through the door. You're trying to conform reality to yourself. And the reality of it is God wants you to grow in wisdom. And he says, no, it's going to take you some time. And you're going to have to go through some things. You're going to have to read. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to be corrected. There's going to have to be discipline involved. All of these things. And the point that C.S. Lewis is making is that the modern man wants to conform reality to our desires, whether through magic or science, which I find an interesting resurgence of magic in our culture today. We've talked about paganism here. We've talked about the Wiccans and the witchcraft that's going on in our city. That's all happening here. It's not fake. But anyway, whether it's through magic or science, whatever it takes for them to get what they want, they'll do it, even if it's impious and disgusting. It's trying to conform reality into what they want. Technique. It's utterly absurd to do that. We cannot conform reality to our own desires any more than we can fly, right? I mean, this is how it looks for us to be children. Most of the time we're like, man, I'm hoping that I can fly like Superman, right? Does anybody remember that as a kid? Yeah, I mean, this is always a conversation. We've had these conversations in our household too. We just want to learn to fly, right? We want to be like a superhero. We really want reality to conform to our wishes on these things, right? But then part of maturing is growing up and realizing that you can't make your own reality. That's part of what it looks like to grow in maturity. Only fools continue to live as if you can. Fools continue to live in a way that says that we can conform reality to our desires. That's what over-moralizing is, I'm telling you guys. That's what religiosity is, and that's why we talk about it so often here. Because religious people want so badly for it to be as simple as a technique. Man, if I can just set up this rule for everybody, then it's just super simple. We just have this rule, don't drink alcohol. You step over that, it's bad. It's simple. But we're trying to conform reality to the way that we want it to be. That's not how God set it up. He wants us to grow in wisdom. The Bible tells us that kind of thinking really is just foolish. Let's be simple-minded, not foolish-oriented, right? Let's be simple, recognize our need to grow in wisdom. Let's not be foolish. But the problem is, we're all foolish. That's the problem we all have, is that we're foolish by nature. We all want to conform reality to our desires, and we've got to learn this about ourselves. We've got to know this about ourselves. We'll all try to conform reality to us every single time. It's the God complex that's built into all of us. We all want to be God rather than being like God. He's created us to be like him in the world, but we want to be him in his place. We don't want God to exist anymore. We want to conform reality to us. We want to create our own pattern for living, not follow God's pattern. Problem is, we're all foolish in this way. We just need to admit it. Don't be wise in your own eyes today. Admit that you have a need here. Admit what's going on in your heart. Because we look for techniques. We look for rules to follow. We try to throw off the rules altogether, maybe. And we're wise in our own eyes, and that's just utterly foolish, the Bible teaches us. The Bible actually has a lot to say about this. I mean, if we read multiple places, I'll just give you a few. Romans 1 talks about how God delivers us over to the desires of our hearts. It's because we're foolish. We're trying to conform reality. That's what sin is. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how God's way of salvation is foolish to those who are perishing. We don't want God's salvation. It looks foolish to us. We know in our hearts that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. What's that mean? We're foolish. Our hearts are foolish. They want to conform reality to our desires. We're fools by nature. So how do we have hope of getting wisdom at all? How can we ever hope to get wisdom? Well, it's a pathway. It's not a door. But the king says here, the very first step on the pathway that's going to lead us to wisdom is fearing the Lord, right? Verse 7, what's it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is synonymous with wisdom. Some translations will even say wisdom. The beginning of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. So to be wise, you have to know God. That's the third point that we have for today. To be wise, you have to know God. Wisdom isn't knowing the right technique. It's not knowing the right rule. It's knowing the right person. And that person is God himself. Now, if he's real and he's a personal being that's made himself known to us, which we believe he is, that's what it means to be a Jesus follower. It means to be a Christian. Then, of course, it's going to lead to wisdom, right? Knowing the one who created it all and set the pattern is going to lead us to wisdom and wise living. It's just like getting a job. It's not what you know, it's who you know. That's how it is for wisdom. It's not what you know, it's who you know. That's going to lead you to wisdom. If you want to grow in wisdom, you got to know God first. It's like knowing your father. It's like a child knowing. If I think about Bo, how's he going to mature? How's he going to grow? He's going to watch me. He's going to learn what it looks like. He's going to mimic my actions. He's going to learn from daddy. And that's going to mature him over time into being an adult man, right? That's what it looks like. It's the same with us and God. When we read about what he's done in the Bible, we start to understand his pattern of living. We start to understand who we are according to the Bible and what it looks like for us to relate to the world. And then we start to have a personal relationship with God and know him as our good father. Then yeah, we're going to grow in wisdom. That's what it looks like for us. We've got to know God. And the incredible thing is, God didn't just give us wisdom literature so that we could grow in our wisdom. He didn't just give us the pattern. He didn't just convict us in our hearts to show us that we're sinful and we're foolish. He actually entered in the world himself as a human, as wisdom for us personified. See, Jesus was wisdom personified. He was perfectly wise throughout his life. He wasn't just morally perfect, though he was, but he was also perfectly wise. He was the wisest human that ever lived. Everybody says Solomon was the wisest guy. No, he wasn't. Jesus was. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those things. He's the perfectly wise human being. And instead of his wisdom leading to life like it should have for him, it led to him dying the death that we deserve on a cross. He became folly for us. He became our foolishness for us in our place. He deserved life for his wisdom, but he took death on our behalf so that now when we believe in him and we believe in his wisdom, he'll give us his wisdom in return so we can have his life with God forever. Now we can know God because of Jesus. He was wisdom for us, and then he became folly for us so that we could have the wisdom of God. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians. I think this is so special. Listen to this. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers and the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. The preaching of the cross, right? It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who will believe. Verse 22, it's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Man, wow, right? Paul knew what was up. You can write this down. Jesus is the wisdom of God who is our life. He's our source of life. When we know him, we can not only have wisdom, but we can have life, and we can have it forever with God into eternity. See, he's the source of wisdom and life for us. If we want to get on the path to life, then we have to know Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the pathway. He's the only true pathway of wisdom. In John's gospel, John starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Excuse me, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the Greek, that term that he uses, that we hear the translation for Word, where he's talking very poetically about Jesus being there in the beginning as the Word of God. The Greek term for that is logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos, logos. The connotation isn't just spoken word, although it includes that, but it means wisdom as well. Some translations will even say wisdom. So can you imagine if we put that word in here for word and said, in the beginning was wisdom, and wisdom was with God, and wisdom was God. And that wisdom is Jesus. That's what Paul just said here in 1 Corinthians. The wisdom of God is Jesus. He is wisdom incarnate. Jesus is the wisdom that we have to know if we're going to ever hope to live wisely in this life and live eternally into the next. But when we put our faith in him, when we trust in his wisdom for us, when we get to know him personally, it changes us. And so let me give you two quick points of application and then we'll be done. The first one is knowing wisdom humbles us. And I hope that goes without saying. But when you start to see God's wisdom, you learn that you don't really know anything. And I hope it makes you simple in your ignorance so that you want to grow in wisdom. You want to learn. That's what humility is. And you can usually tell whether or not somebody's wise by just how wise they think they are. It's very visible on them, like he says here in verses 8 and 9, like a garland on someone's head or a pendant around their neck. That's what that is talking. It's very visible. So you can tell. And if they think they're super wise, they're probably foolish and prideful. But if they can acknowledge their follies, they can live their life in a way that's simplistic, wanting God to change them, wanting to learn and grow, then they're on the path toward wisdom. They might not be there yet, but they will be one day. So wisdom should humble us. Knowing Jesus, who's perfect and perfectly wise, should humble us, not puff us up. Right? Knowledge puffs up. What builds up? It's an L word. Do you remember? Love. Knowing God, the love that he has for us, knowing the gospel, that builds us up over time. This doesn't mean that you need to be falsely humble or, you know, falsely pious. You know, this happens a lot. Well, I don't know anything. No. God's growing you. You're mature in some ways. You're probably mature more than some other people behind you. Yes, you need to always be open to correction and discipline. Yes, that's how you continue to grow in wisdom. But there are some people behind you that you might need to correct, that you might need to help. You might need to speak into their life and into their folly because you've been there. That's part of the beauty of being an authentic community with one another. So don't be falsely humble in that way. Know that God humbles us even when we have to correct someone else's folly because we say, I've been there. I know what that's like. Let me help you see what I've learned, right? So we need to be able to do this back and forth. It should humble us. That's the point there. But then the second thing that I have is that knowing wisdom changes us. And I think that's what Solomon is getting at, the king here. He's telling us it will change us over time. It's very visible. Let me just read verses 8 and 9 just so you remember them. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck. See, knowing wisdom changes us is the point. And so it will show up in how you live over time. Again, people will be able to see it. People know whether somebody's wise or not. And if you need wisdom from God, you know it. And you're lacking in wisdom, what's James chapter 1 tell us? Ask God and he'll give it to you. Ask him for wisdom and he will give it to you so that you can change. Just be mindful. Wise people go through suffering. You're going to have to go through some pain. You don't know what you're asking for when you're asking for wisdom. Okay? You got to watch out. It's going to get real in your life. You just know God's going to take you there if you really want it. If you're going to put your faith in him that his wisdom is better, you're going to be willing to do whatever it takes for that. So pray and ask, but be ready. Wisdom isn't easy. It's not a door you can just walk through. It's a pathway that leads to life, but it's a pathway that takes all of your life to walk. So I'd encourage you, if you want to grow in wisdom over the summer, start by reading a chapter of Proverbs every day. Start by reading a chapter of the Proverbs. You know, there's a bunch of Proverbs in each chapter. So if it's overwhelming, then maybe try to take it a few Proverbs at a time. But I would just encourage you, we actually, on the YouVersion Bible app, we have reading plans that we as a church can recommend. And so if you get on the YouVersion Bible app, you download that today, you'll be able to see that we've recommended a plan for you. It has a short video from the Bible Project guys on each week. And it's a 31-day reading plan so that it takes you through every chapter in Proverbs. Man, I would highly recommend that you guys download that and follow that plan. I started it yesterday on June 1st. It was great, but you can, you're starting a day or two late. It's fine. So you start it whenever you need to, but do that so that you can grow in your knowledge and wisdom of what God has for us. Take that seriously. Just listen, imagine what kind of insight you might gain if you read what God has given us to know, his perfect pattern for living, reminding us of who we are on a daily basis and then reminding us of how we can know him on a daily. Imagine how much insight you can gain in your life if you just did that every single day. Maybe it'll help you combat that judgmentalism that you might tend toward if you tend toward that religiosity in your life, right? Or maybe it can help you mitigate regret in your life. Maybe you're regretting some things. Maybe you need to grow in wisdom so that you can grow out of those things and it'll lead to life and joy and happiness. God's ways are always the wiser ways. Maybe you need to learn some guardrails that can keep you out of trouble, keep you on the narrow path. Whatever it is for you, let me just ask as I close, what if you really took God's word seriously today and started walking that path toward wisdom? How would it change your life? It's supposed to change your life. How would it change your life? Man, would you stop worrying about something and start trusting God? Would you quit your job and pursue something different because you've been living for the money? Or maybe it's ruining your marriage. How would your marriage change if you're married? How would your single life change if you're single? How would you grow in wisdom? How would it change you? Would you go and share the gospel with someone today? Because you know the wisest life to live is the life lived for Jesus on mission for him. Would it change how you engage people with the gospel? I would hope so. How would your life change? What would it look like for you? You just need to imagine that. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe for you, it would look like you putting your faith in him for the very first time. Maybe you've grown up in church all your life, I don't know. And you've never heard the gospel before. You never realized that Jesus died for you. And it's not about rules and it's not about practices. It's about a person. It's about knowing him and letting him change you from the inside out. Maybe your step of wisdom today is to put your faith in him. And I would call you to believe in him today if that's you. You need to put your faith in Jesus and be wise. Confess your folly. Confess your folly so that he can be wisdom to you and for you today. He'll give you the wisdom that you seek if you ask. He's at the door waiting. You just got to knock. Maybe that's your story today. Believe in him. Wisdom is the pathway to life, and Jesus is the wisdom of God. Let's meditate on that today. Let me pray. God, I trust that you have some wisdom for us over the course of this summer. God, I pray that you would please make us wiser people. Help us to have that simple mindset, God. Help us to realize that we're all fools in our own eyes. We're all wise in our own eyes, so to speak. And God, we need your wisdom. We need Jesus in our lives. We need Jesus changing us and humbling us. We need to know him and be known by him. God, I pray that our church would grow deeper into wisdom over the next few months. And I pray that that wisdom would look like us living on mission for you, living for you, God, living for your wisdom, your glory, because you are wisdom to us and for us. And God, I just pray for the people here in this room that might not know you or the people that are listening online that might not know you. God, I pray that they would give up their foolish ways. Help them to pursue you and look to you because you've pursued them in the gospel. God, I pray for those of us who need to lay our follies down anew today. Maybe we've been foolish. Maybe we know how we're being foolish, and we want to cast our cares on you. Cast our follies on you. God, help us to do that today before we leave here. Help us to respond in whatever way we need to respond, because we know your gospel demands a response. Help us to respond appropriately today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.